So good to see all of you here in the house this morning. We're going to start a new series today, JJ and I are, called Take It From Me, Advice from the Voice of Experience. We're going to do a lesson series on Ecclesiastes using Solomon's writings there. And we're going to do that Sunday mornings and Sunday nights for the next few weeks. And so I want to encourage you to be back at the 6 o'clock hour as well. It's so good to have all of you with us this morning, especially our visitors that are here. If this is your first time visiting the North Jefferson Church of Christ, welcome. We'd like to visit with you. And if this is the first time that you have ever visited a congregation of the Church of Christ, we'd like to study with you and help you understand why we do things the way we do. And maybe you have questions about the lesson or about the worship service today. We don't want you to leave here without us getting better acquainted with you and answering from the Bible those questions that you may have. Well, I'm going to talk about the wisdom of Solomon today as an introduction to the lesson series, because that's really what he's known for, Solomon's wisdom. And so I invite you to take with me in your Bibles and turn to 1 Kings chapter 3. If you're going to take notes this morning, we'll be in 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 3 through 14. The Bible says, "And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for there was a great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, 'Ask, what shall I give thee?' And Solomon said, 'Thou hast showed unto thy servant David my father great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth, and in righteousness, and in I have underlined the words uprightness of heart. And I want you to see his heart in all of this. And thou hast kept from him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord God,' he says, 'thou hast made thy king or thy servant king instead of David my father. And I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or to come in.'" And verse number 8 says, "And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude." He realizes the arduous task of ruling over so many people. "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. Who is able to judge this by so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, 'Because thou hast asked this thing,'" all right? He says, "'Because thou hast asked this thing and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither has thy ass riches for thyself, neither has thy asked thy life of thine enemies, but thou hast asked for an understanding, or for their understanding to discern judgment.'" That's what you really want. "Behold, I have done according to thy words. I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee." Isn't that interesting? A one and only situation. "And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days." Now notice this. "If thou wilt," notice the conditional statement here, "if you will walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days." I think that if-then statements of the Bible are very, very important. They show the conditional nature, a lot of times, of the promises of God. Now, it doesn't say anything about his salvation here. He just says, "I will lengthen thy days. I will prolong thy days. If you will do what I say, then I want to lengthen your days." There are other commandments like that in the Bible. There is a commandment about children, "Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, that thou mayest live long upon the earth." The idea of lengthening the days is a blessing. It's the idea of prosperity. It's the idea of protection. It's the idea of growing old. And the idea here is that if you'll do what I say, I will establish your kingdom and you shall have a long reign. That's a wonderful idea to communicate. And it would have been something that a long tenure in that nation would have been something very impressive. It would have been something that would have been a very great blessing, and people would have looked upon it as though God was blessing this individual that he had such a long reign. He says, if you'll do what I say, I'm going to bless you. And so there's some interesting concepts in the wording of these passages. But let me talk to you this morning about the fountain of Solomon's wisdom. The fountain of Solomon's wisdom. If you find yourself in God's Word in 1 Kings chapter 4 now, we'll look at verse number 29. And the Bible says, God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much. And largeness of heart. That means he was a really smart dude. He had a lot of knowledge. He was what you might call a scholar. But this was a God-given scholarly concept. Even as the sand that is on the seashore, God gave this wisdom. God gave this understanding. God gave this largeness of heart. And the Bible goes on to say in Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 6, "For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." If you want to know the source of true wisdom, you're going to understand that it comes from God. I believe that there were some things that he had a wisdom about that could only come directly from God. That wasn't something that you could have had without experience. And yet Solomon had it. You know, Solomon had the ability to know about sciences and biologies, and he knew history. He had understanding and judgment. But there was some kind of connection between his prayer for wisdom and the ability that he had and how he demonstrated. There's some connection, and I don't know exactly how God imparts it. I know that you and I have wisdom. A lot of times we'll pray for wisdom, or we will gain wisdom through experience. And I'm not saying that Solomon didn't have experiences, which is what this series is about. In fact, Ecclesiastes is about his experiences in the light of God's Word. In other words, he had more wisdom about things than what God gave him. He had an acquired wisdom through his own personal choices, through sinful choices. And he had to learn some things the hard way. He could have known it through God's Word, but he chose to know it through experience. And so there are some things that he'll write in Ecclesiastes as he looks back on his life, and he'll say, well, you know, that's not really all that worth. There's nothing much to it. There's a lot of hardship in the choices that I made. I didn't have to make those choices. And we'll talk some more about that. But for this purpose, I just want you to understand that Solomon's wisdom comes from God, as does our wisdom. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy is understanding." And as I understand it, this is the knowledge of the Holy One. The knowledge of God is understanding. Job chapter 38, verse number 36, there's a whole chapter full of questions that God is asking Job. And one of those questions to get him to thinking about things is, who put wisdom in the inward part? Or who hath given understanding to the heart or to the mind? The answer, of course, is that God does. Paul over in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9 says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." You need to know God's will, but you need to know how to apply God's will to your life. Colossians 4 and verse 5 says, "We're to walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time." Friends, I want you to understand that there is knowledge, and then there's applied knowledge. And I want you to understand that wisdom, the wisdom that there's wisdom of the world, but there's also the wisdom that comes from God. There's man's thoughts and there are God's thoughts. And sometimes they are the same, but most of the time they're very vastly different. And so here the Bible tells us that we need to walk in wisdom. Well, what kind of wisdom are we to walk in? We're to walk in God's wisdom, the wisdom that only He can give, the wisdom that He imparts to us through prayer and through the study of His Word. over in James chapter 1 and verse number 5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not. In other words, he's generous and he does not criticize you for it. And what happens? It says it will be given. It shall be given to him. Out of all the things that God would like to give us, he would love to give us wisdom and understanding. You think about how far a wisdom and an understanding heart will take you. The Bible tells us of the fullness of Solomon's wisdom. I think verse number 30 through 33 tells us a little bit and gives us a little bit of a commentary about the wisdom of Solomon. Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country, that's Chaldea, and all the wisdom of Egypt. And if you're sitting here this morning and you think, hey, well, that's cool, you know, he was the smartest guy in all the land, and especially in Chaldea and Egypt. Well, that doesn't mean much to us unless you understand this, that Egypt and Chaldea were two countries that prided themselves on wisdom. In other words, they were given to learning. They wanted to be wise. They wanted to be smart. They wanted to explore the world. They wanted to investigate why things were the way that they were. How do things work? And so they were interested in the sciences. They were interested in the social studies. They were interested in everything. And they schooled themselves. They were priding themselves in how they could understand the way the world works. And yet, Solomon's wisdom is compared with theirs in this scripture. Verse number 31 says, for he was wiser than all men. And the men that were listed here were men of the nation of Israel that were some of the wisest men of all. They were Ethan the Ezrahite, and Heman, and Calocol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol. His fame was in all nations round about. And he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And as far as I know, we've only got two or three of them, probably three of them. Now think about that for just a moment. I mean, his proverbs, 3,000 proverbs? I know we don't have all those proverbs in our Bible. All of his songs were 1,005. I know we don't have 1,005 songs in our Bible. As far as what he wrote, maybe one or two. He spake of trees, from the cedar tree that is in the Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. How did that plant grow out of a crack in that wall? How does that happen? How come grass grows best in the cracks of your concrete in your driveway than it does in your yard? There is an explanation for all that, and Solomon can tell you how that worked. And I'm here to tell you that, you know, the Bible tells us that he spoke of also of beasts and of fowl and of creeping things and of fish. He knew his fish. I think he knew the difference between catfish and crappie. I think he knows those things. He would have known those things. But those are the sciences. Verse number 24, there is nothing better for a person that he should eat. Now this is Ecclesiastes. This is from chapter 2. But I think it's interesting what he says here. He says there's nothing better than for a person that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. In other words, you would say to enjoy the fruit of your labor. You work hard, you enjoy life. He says, this also I saw is from the hand of God. In other words, it's a gift from God that you're able to go home and eat at night. It's the gift of God that you're able to drive a car and go out of town and see family and to enjoy friendships, perhaps an occasional golf game or a fishing expedition. Whatever it is that you're enjoying as far as recreation is concerned, it is ultimately a blessing that comes from the hand of God. And he says, for apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? Who can eat? In other words, you take God out of the picture. Whether you want to acknowledge him or not, that's not the question. The actuality of it is that God is the one that provides it. You take God out of the picture and you're going to have a miserable existence. In fact, I would say you probably wouldn't have one at all. Verse number 26 says, for to the one who pleases him, And this is an interesting insight. He says, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner. And he's not talking about the child of God who struggles with sin, that kind of sinner. We say we're all sinners, right? You know, not the sinner in this sense. We're talking about the person who does not want to acknowledge God, the person who wants to live life the way they want to, and that kind of sinner. He says, for he has given that sinner the business of gathering and collecting only to give to the one who pleases God. In some way, the only purpose for people who do not want to align themselves up with the will and word of God is that they wind up serving God's people somehow, in some capacity, in some way. Of course, he says, this also is vanity and a striving after the wind. Of course, we're talking about that a little bit, why he's looking at everything as being vanity and striving after the wind, why at the end of his life he takes a look back. And by the way, he's not very old when he dies. I mean, he says, there's a couple of passages in the Bible that says that he's old. But really, by and large, he's not that old. If it is, as the commentators say, that he was about 20 years old when he began his reign, he only had a 40-year reign in Israel. That would only be 60 years old. That's not really that old. But be that as it may, he looks back at his life and he looks on some things that he's learned and he's able to judge the value of them. And here in Psalm 119, verse number 32, he says, I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. I love this psalm. When you enlarge my heart, when you make me smart, when you give me the intellectual capabilities, it's because I run in the way of your commandments. You want to know a person who's really smart? It's the guy that says, hey, I want to go to heaven and only God can get me there. I'm going to do what he says. I'm going to follow his lead and his instructions. That's smart. Everything else kind of pales in comparison. So an enlarged heart, everybody's in agreement. When I research this language, and they really come back to the idea of intellectual powers. You think about it. He had history knowledge. He had science knowledge. He had agricultural knowledge. He had a knowledge of law. And here's really something that I found very impressive, and you've heard of it before. Some of you may not. Some of you for the first time may be hearing about this court case that Solomon judged. This is interesting. Get a load of this. 1 Kings chapter 3, beginning in verse number 16. There came to Solomon, two women that were harlots under the king and stood before him. And the one woman said, oh my Lord, I and this woman dwell in one house, and I was delivered of a child with her in the house. And it came to pass the third day after I was delivered that this woman was delivered also. And we were together. There was no stranger with us in the house, save we two in the house. And this woman's child died in the night because she overlaid it. In other words, she kind of rolled over on it. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while thine handmaid slept, and laid it in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I arose in the morning to give my child suck, she was breastfeeding, behold, it was dead. But when I had considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son, which I did bear. And the other woman said, no, but the living son is mine, and the dread and the dead is thy son. And this said, no, but the dead son, or the dead is thy son, and the living is mine. And so they're arguing back and forth. No, this is my son. Your child is dead. My child is alive. No, no. The alive child, that's mine, and the dead one's yours. And you switched them. And you could just see them going back and forth in all of this. Thus they spake before the king. Then said the king, the one saith, this is my son that liveth, and thy son is dead. And the other one saith, nay, but thy son is dead, and my son is the living. And the king said, bring me a sword. And they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, divide the living child in two, and give half to the one and half to the other. Then spake the woman, whose the living child was, unto the king. For her bowels yearned upon her son. And she said, O my Lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. But the other said, Let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it. Then the king answered and said, Give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. She is the mother thereof. And all of Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, for they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. It's interesting that the woman whose child died would have been content to have the other child die. That's interesting. But to get to the bottom of the argument, to find out who was telling the truth, you know, it's really interesting that he would come to that. I mean, I don't think it was really in Solomon's mind to kill an innocent child. I believe that it was psychology that he was using on them to help draw out the truth because of her fear for the king. She'd rather see her child live than die. And any mother would have done the same. Isn't that amazing how he was able to extract the truth out of a couple of women who'd come to his court that day? That's the kind of wisdom that Solomon had. It's the kind of wisdom that I wish I had. The kind of wisdom that, and I borrowed this story a lot of different times, it doesn't always work in scenarios, other scenarios. I've tried it before. And sometimes my kids don't mind if the innocent brother or sister gets a whipping too, you know? But it doesn't always work. But it works for him. And so as a result, there was a fame of Solomon's wisdom. It was known throughout all the world. It wasn't just chronicled in Israeli history. It was chronicled in other countries' histories, and they're still chronicled today. In fact, lots of legends exist that spawn off of the chronicles, not just the biblical chronicles, but the chronicles of other nations. 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse number 34 says, There came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon, for all kings of the earth which had heard of his wisdom. The word spreads about his wisdom. I think it's interesting because out of all the people that came to hear the wisdom of Solomon, there's one person that stands out in all of history. In fact, Jesus mentioned her in Matthew chapter 12. There, he's pronouncing kind of a judgment on the people and how the Queen of Sheba will rise up in judgment with that particular generation that Jesus was dealing with. And would condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Behold, a greater than Solomon is here. And he's talking about himself. Jesus is talking about himself. And he says there ought to be people who have the desire to look into the wisdom of the Christ in the same way that the Queen of Sheba wanted to look into the wisdom of Solomon. Some people take Jesus Christ for granted. They're not taking and making use of the available wisdom of Jesus Christ. A greater than Solomon is here. This is the context. He's talking about the wisdom of Solomon. Jesus says, My wisdom is greater than Solomon's, and you could have it. You could give it to us. We can have it today because we follow the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We are His purchased possession, and He gives us all things liberally. Friends, I'm telling you something. He condemned people who did not look into His wisdom, the people of His own day and time. But if we go back and we find out what He's talking about from 1 Kings chapter 10, beginning in verse number 1, we read of the Queen of Sheba, who had heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord. Isn't that interesting? That her inquisition was about Solomon's wisdom concerning God? And she came to prove him with hard questions. You see, it was gone around that his wisdom, that he wasn't wise in and of himself. He was wise because God had made him wise. And I want you to understand what the Queen of Sheba understood about Solomon. Listen. What she understood about Solomon is what we need to understand about Jesus Christ. Are you ready? Read this with me. And so, verse number 2, she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her everything, told her all the questions. There was not anything hid from the king, which he told her not. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen all of Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had built, and the meat, the food of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, It was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom, howbeit I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it, and behold, the half of it was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Now remember that all that prosperity was something that God gave him too. He only asked for the wisdom at the beginning, but he gave unto him all the prosperity to go along with it, so that his name would be great, so that God's name would be great in the land. And in verse number 8 he says, happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom. Now notice what she says, blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighteth in thee, to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore made he thee king to do judgment and justice. And she gave the king 120 talents of gold, and of spices a very great store, and of precious stones. There came no more such abundance of spices as these which the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. What a gift. The gift somehow conveys her appreciation for Solomon and the God who gave him that wisdom and had lifted him up. The gift that she gave, it helps demonstrate how she felt about having been in his presence that day. What kind of gift do you think you would bring to King Jesus for being in his presence? Verse number 41 of 1 Kings chapter 11 tells us the rest of the acts of Solomon and all that he did and his wisdom. Are they not written in the book of the Acts of Solomon? And he says, in the time that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over Israel was 40 years. 40 years. Well, that's longer than some, but not as long as it could have been. Because there was a promise that God made that if you'll do what I say and keep my commandments, I will lengthen thy days. I am convinced that his days were not as long as they could have been, because there was a period in his life that he departed from God. Most of the wisdom of Solomon that we have today, it's not the wisdom of the sciences, it's not his wisdom in history, it's not his wisdom of the law of the land, it's not his wisdom of how to work and get along with people, and it's none of the earthly wisdom that we've got. You know what God has preserved for us in his word? He's preserved the spiritual wisdom that he had. Everything that we need to have, that he needed to have to please God and go to heaven, We've got that. And that's what we're going to be talking about in the next few Sundays. But I want you to understand, when you read Ecclesiastes and sometimes when you read Song of Solomon, I think you're looking back. You're looking at the end of his life, looking back on his life, that he wasted. Because, you know, 1 Kings chapter 11 tells us that Solomon loved many strange women together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of Moabites and Ammonites and Edomites and the Zidonians and the Hittites of the nations concerning the Lord, said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go to them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn your heart away after other gods. And Solomon clave unto these in love. And the Bible goes on to talk about in 1 Kings chapter 11 how he was led away from serving the one and only true and living God. Isn't that interesting that he fell in love with wicked people? The Bible tells us in verse 9 that the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. So in verse number 11, wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee and will give it to thy servants. It's not the negative part of his life that we really think about, is it? It's certainly not the point that Jesus calls in the New Testament. When you think of him, you don't really think about how he went into apostasy. You think about a man who started off good, went into apostasy, and then came out of it, repented. And that's usually the part of the slice of his life that we call attention to as New Testament Christians, because we realize that what happened to Solomon can also happen to us. We just got to come home. Friends, the wisdom of Solomon. Take it from me, he says. Advice from the voice of experience. He did not have wisdom, the wisdom of an old man. He didn't live to be that old. He has advice from the experience of being in a right relationship with God, falling away from a right relationship with God, being immersed in sin, and coming back home to God. Isn't that our life in a nutshell? And that's the kind of wisdom that he gives us today. I believe he can keep us from falling away from God. I believe he can give us that kind of wisdom if we'll heed it. But he also tells us that we can make a comeback. The lesson is yours this morning. What would you do with the wisdom of Solomon? What will you learn from it? Can we be like the Queen of Sheba when it comes to Jesus Christ and His wisdom? Can we come to Him seeking His wisdom? And can we give Him the gift of a broken and contrite heart today? Could we lay ourselves at His feet as the only thing that we can offer Him to show our appreciation for who He is and what He's done? By faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, you can enter in a covenant relationship with Christ. You can have your sins forgiven. You can be called a Christian. You can be saved. If you're here today and you've already done that and you simply need the prayers of the church, why don't we make an appeal to the wisdom that Solomon has given us in his word and come home before it's everlastingly too late? If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come down front while we stand and sing?